World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, first of all, I want to thank all of you out there today for giving me a reason to get up every day. And I don't say this as being braggadocious at all. I was a pretty good football coach. Sports was my whole life. It was my whole life. As I was growing up, it was my whole life. So it was natural that I'd go into coaching. And then in 1997, when I received Christ, and then in 1999, when I basically got run out of education because I was a Christian, when that all happened to me, I thought, well, what am I going to do? I'm a coach, and they won't let me coach because I won't keep my mouth shut about Christ, morality, doing the right thing. They won't let me do that. And here I sit, I'm 72 years old, and today's 2025. I was sued in 1997. That's a long time ago, isn't it? Long time. Don't ever forget this, friends, in your walk with Christ. What the devil meant for bad, God meant for good. And he will take whatever you are going through, he will take you through it, and he's going to make good out of it. And I think of it often. Every once in a while, I get that tug of my heart to, man, I go watch a football game. I can't even watch it. I can't even watch it because of the mistakes I see going on, the very simple little things that people are missing. And I think, oh, Lord, maybe if I just could coach those guys, we can. Oh, how can those coaches not see? I'm telling you, that's how my brain works. I'm like, how can they not see it? How can they not understand what's going on? And it goes back to, I remember years ago, 40, 50 years ago, I don't even remember what it was. My sister had a boat. And we couldn't get the boat to start. Again, 40 years ago, I'm going someplace, stay with me. And this guy came by and he tried to help it. And he got in the motor, looked at the motor. And he said about four different times, it's that GD Magneto. And he'd do a little bit that. Dang, it's that Magneto. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I still don't know what a Magneto is. Anybody out there know what a Magneto is? All I know is that what was wrong with the boat. But because I didn't know what a Magneto was, I was just as ignorant as when he walked up. And I still feel the same way today about, I've told all of you guys, folks, mechanical stuff. I just said to Michelle, before I walked down, I said, Michelle, if I told you right now to go mow sky high for me, could you do that? Would you know where to put the gas? Would you know how to start it? Would you know what to do if the belt came off? Would you know what to do? Do you know what speed to drive it? Do you know what gear to put it in? And she just kind of looked at me. I said, well, why don't you know how to do that? Well, because nobody's ever taught me. I said, wait a minute. Well, huh? You can drive a car. You can drive a boat. You can't drive a mower. No, she can't drive a mower. Why can't she drive a mower? Nobody's ever showed her how. Nobody's ever showed her how to drive the mower. Are you with me? In a modern American Christianity, is ain't nobody ever teaches you how to drive the mower. They just say, go mow. Just go mow. And you don't go mow because you don't know how to mow. You don't know how to do it. Because you don't know how to do it, you're sheepish and you don't go. Jesus said, go, 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 go into all the world. And we don't go. Why? because we don't know how to run the freaking magneto. But somebody say boom, because this is really our struggle. It really is our struggle. And one of the things I hope about this show, I hope when you come in here, when you leave, you know how to drive the damn mower. You may not be an expert on, you may not be able to sharpen the blades. You may not be able to change the oil. You may not be able to change the spark plugs. You may not be able, but you know how to run it. And one of the greatest mistakes we make is assuming our audience knows what we know. And that's why I come in here all the time. I try to come in here every time and try to do it. Can I say it? Uh-huh. What is the art of learning? Repetition. Repetition. It's the heart of education is repetition. Anybody out there? Betty, I'm looking at you. I can see you on my screen. Betty, can you do your times tables? Let me hear you do your multiplication tables, Betty, times five.
Five times what?
Seven? No, 30, do the times table.
Oh, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35.
Betty,
so
can
far.
You count by tens? Can you count by tens?
Yes, sir. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90.
Betty, can you count? Oh, here you go, Betty. Can you count by threes?
3, 6, 9, 12, 15, so 18.
All of that talked to Betty. All of it talked to her, right? Rote learning in school. We learn to do it. And it becomes part of what we do because why? You become confident when you know the facts. When I asked Betty to count, she didn't get nervous because she knew she could do it, right? Betty, can you rub my zero turn?
No, sir. I wouldn't even try.
Betty, can I drive your bus?
I doubt it.
Probably not. I probably can't. Why? Because ain't nobody ever showed me how to do it. And so the greatest mistake we make in education, especially in faith, is assuming our audience knows what we know. I'm going to show you something here real quick. God's so good. It says blocking. Pull it up there. Pull it up there. All of you are an expert. All of you guys are expert in some area. My wife's the most unbelievable, managing that kitchen up there, cooking for her, keeping this going. I don't even know how to, honey, how long do I boil an egg? I don't even know. She could teach me to if I wanted to. But what if I come home every day and Michelle talked about boiling eggs? But she didn't tell me how to do it. She told me how you boil eggs and why eggs are effective when they're boiled, when they're hard boiled. And I leave and she leaves and I don't know how to boil the egg. She didn't say what to put it in the water. Whatever. Folks, that's church. It's church. What you get when you go to church, all of us, we teach what we know. Your pastor doesn't know what you don't know. Why doesn't he know? I'm looking right now at how many, there's a lot of people watching this right now. I don't know the level of knowledge of any of you. I don't know what you know. And the worst mistake I can do is start talking about salvation if you don't even understand what the hell salvation is. And it's hard in a setting like this because we are at different levels, okay? We're at different levels. So I want to show you something. Football 101, run, gap, run scheme. Coach Norm's out there. I don't know if Coach Norm is doing it. He could give you a lesson on this. Do you guys know how to block? What if I all of a sudden hired you as head football coach? You might be the world's best lawyer. You might be the world's best carpenter. You might be the world's best cook. Anybody know how to run a blocking scheme? Why? Why don't you guys know how to run a blocking scheme? Come on, simple.
Haven't been taught.
Nobody has taught you. And I look at Ray LeBlanc. Ray's out there, I think. I'm trying to get to see. Hey, Ray. Come in here, Ray.
Ray.
You've been street preaching, Ray. How come nobody joins you, Ray?
Well, like you say, it's a big thing about being taught, coach. When I was just thinking, reflecting on it while you're talking is, when I was a young lad, my dad taught me how to ride a bicycle, and he ran behind me holding the bike and I was pedaling it, and he did that, but all of a sudden he let go, and I didn't know he let go. And I'm doing it by myself now.
Your life changed, didn't it, Ray? Your life changed.
And then one day, when I grew up and matured and I got my faith, when I ran across Coach Dave, I never went out street preaching. I never went out and shared my faith. And he brought me to Columbia Gay Parade, and he was holding my shoulders on my back. He put me in front of 500,000 gay activists, and all of a sudden he let go of me, and I was standing there on my own. That's how the fire started.
Baptism by fire, right? Somebody had to show you how to do it. Hey, friends, look, I'm not trying to be critical. Ask yourself this. Wherever you go, over the course of your Christian life, who's taught you how to live Christ? Who's taught you how to do it? Who's taught you? We call them apologetics. Apologetics is nothing more than explaining the gospel. Who's taught you how to do that? You ever been street preaching? You ever been street witnessing? You ever stood outside of an abortion clinic? You ever gone to a homosexual pride parade? Have you ever been praying with somebody as they were dying? These experiences in life, learning how to do them, folks were not taught how to do them. The Bible says in Matthew, I need a month today. Jesus said to go into all the world. Ray, you listening? And teach them to observe all I've commanded you. Now, Ray, what's the key thing there? What's the key part of that verse?
Teach them.
Teach them what he's taught you. And the biggest mistake we make, even here, like yesterday, talking about money. Some people probably didn't like that, talking about money. But how many would say, you don't have to raise your hand. How many would say, damn, I learned a lot yesterday about money. I didn't know that, right? I didn't know that. And so that's what we try to do here. So let me give you an example here. Football one-on-one. I'm not going to play long. You guys know how to block? You guys know how to block the difference between an even front and an odd front? You even know what an even front or odd front is? No? I can tell you this right now. I could go coach the Cleveland Browns. I could do it. Could I be as good as their coach? I don't know, because, you know, the technology that they have and all the stuff. I don't know about that. But as far as blocking and tackling, I watched the Cleveland Browns on Sunday. And I said, damn, what are they thinking? Why? Because I understand the game. I understand the game. So real quickly here, I'm going to give you just a few minutes, and I'm going to show you a blocking scheme. Betty, you can't go out and start your own team today because you still don't know it. But this would be a good understanding. Betty, do you know how many people are on the line of scrimmage? I see Betty. That's why I'm asking Betty. Betty, how many people are on the field?
I have no clue.
You don't have a clue? Betty, what, does the hash marks, how far apart are the hash marks? You know that, Betty?
I'm not sure.
You don't even know what a hash mark is, right?
Nope.
So you're going to come to my church, I'm going to talk about football, and you're going to go out and you don't even know what the hell a hash mark is.
Correct.
Right? You don't know how many people line up on the ball. You don't know how many people line up off the ball.
Nope.
Right? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Would somebody say, boom, this is American Christianity? Would somebody say,
boom, coach.
Huh? They don't know how to play the game. They know about the game. They don't know how to play it. And they certainly don't know how to coach it. So I'm going to confuse you here real quickly. I just found this on the internet this morning. Football 101, gap run scheme. You say, well, gap, what do you mean, coach, gap? Well, sometimes the guy lines up right on top of you, and it's easy because you know that I'm going to block that guy right on top of me. What do you do if the guy's in the gap between you and your buddy? Who gets him? How do our seven guys up front block their seven guys up front? Especially, we don't know where they line up, right? And so what happens then, if you don't know who to block, you don't block anybody. You're paralyzed. If you don't know how to share the gospel, you share the gospel? No. Right? Real quickly, go just play a couple minutes of this.
Hey, welcome to Football 101. Today we're going to be discussing the gap scheme run game. This is the second of two different type of run schemes that are
seen in
football. Those two schemes.
Hang on. Don't send me an email and tell me you hate football. If you think I'm talking about football here, you're dumber than a friggin' rock. Talking about schemes, teaching others, okay? You know why you don't like football? Because you don't understand it. That's why. Go ahead.
Schemes being the zone run scheme and the gap run scheme. We already covered the zone run scheme.
Every one of those guys represent a player.
Feel free to check that out if you wish to. In this video, we are going to be covering the gap run scheme. Now, a quick reminder. The zone run scheme is all about blocking zones, and the gap run scheme is about manipulating certain gaps in the offensive line. There's a lot more precision and details in how the offensive line have to block and their specific assignments. So, since we're going to be dealing with a lot of gaps in this video, let's go over what that is. Gaps are the holes in between each offensive lineman. So that there's no confusion between players, each gap has its own name. The gap between the center and the guard is called the A gap, the gap between the guard and the tackle is called the B gap, and the guard between the tackle and a tight end, if there is one, is called the C gap.
Stop that. How many of you never knew that? Never did that very basic thing. And I would say, so I'd,
boom.
If I'd say we're going to start a game, I'd say, hey, who's got the B gap? Hey, you see where it says G and T? Some guy's right in the middle there. See that red B? He's going to run into that gap there. Who's got him? Which one of those guys have him? Well, that's part of your blocking scheme. So you know how to do it. So I have to, as a coach, figure out what I'm going to do in that situation and have calls that the players automatically know. Inside, on, off. What? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Your run of blocking rule is inside. Look at the G guy, right? The G. His first rule is inside. Is there somebody inside me? Yes, that's who I get. If there's nobody inside me, on. Is there a guy on top of me? Yeah, that's who you get. If there's nobody inside me or nobody on me, then I look off. That means I go get the linebacker. You guys know this? Huh? How can you coach a team if you don't know that, if you don't understand this? Okay. Now, hang on. Because I don't want to get caught up on this, okay? Just a couple more minutes, and I'm going to show you something else. I'm making a point. I hope I don't understand football. I get it. I'm explaining it to you here. Yeah, I don't understand witnessing. I know I'm explaining it to you here. Go ahead.
Both sides are called the same thing. So the left A gap is the same as the right A gap. It's just called the A gap. Now, for more specific uses, sometimes we'll give one side of the offensive line a different name for the gaps. But we won't get into that in this video. So let's get into the runs. We'll start off with one of the most classic gap scheme runs, the power. Power is a run that targets the C gap. And remember, that is the gap outside of the offensive line, just outside of the tackle. The
core. Okay, get off of it. You understand what's going on? Most of you already lost. You don't know how to drive the mower. So you're going to go watch the game, but you're not going to understand. Pull up the next one, Joe Thomas here, played for the Cleveland Browns. Okay, so now I'm going to show you. Look at this. Those guys up there, who would you block? Who would you block? You got two guys there. Who's going to block that guy in the white? Well, they have a run rule, so they know. They know. Hang on. If you're going to go out and you're going to minister on the street, who's going to block that guy? You have to think that way. Who's going to get this? So we're going to see, watch how these guys work, right? They've communicated. They each know, they understand the play, they each understand the gaps, they each understand what they're supposed to do, and they all know who their man is. Just go ahead and run in a minute.
These combo blocks are everything. You know what I mean? Yeah. So many combo of the runs, blocks. Good runs that you guys combo have blocks. Is based you guys off of together. The combo block right here. Taking care of the down man first.
Yep.
Inside first.
Your foot to foot and shoulder to shoulder.
Blocks him, and then goes to the next
before
level.
Before you work up to that linebacker.
Yep, go. See?
So
these guys all know these assignments.
They
all know these assignments. By the way, you can't go on the field and play if you don't know, you don't understand it. Go ahead. A little bit more, then I'm going to get off of it. I'm going somewhere today.
Run this guy's in the guard and see where the ball is and then shed the blocker. Well, as soon as he does that, I'm able to hit his hip, knock him across. Now he's a one-gap player. He's stuck in the A-gap, and I can easily move up to linebacker. Playing offensive lineman is not always about firing off as hard as you can out of control. It's about angles and technique and control and understanding what the defense is trying to do.
Boom, chip block. That's a chip block.
Like one thing I see, Joe.
He helped and came off and got the other guy. He knows how to do that. Everybody knows. Okay. You can take it down. I'm trying to make an illustration that most of you have no understanding of what I just showed you. And it's second knowledge, second me. But if I said to Betty, hey, Betty, would you go out and coach the offensive line? Sorry, it ain't going to work. I could get Coach Norm. Coach Norm could go out there. Brett might be able to go out there. He might be able to go out there and do it.
Boom.
Huh? But, Brett, they have offensive line coaches. And what's the job of the offensive line, coach?
Coach the offensive line.
Coach the offensive line. Is he the same as the linebacker coach or the defensive back coach or the wide receiver? No. They each have their areas of expertise. Are you with me? The point I'm trying to illustrate to us all here today is the guy in the pulpit's supposed to be a coach. And he's supposed to understand what your position is and teach you how to play that position. Raise your hand if that your pastor's been doing that. Most of you don't even know what your position is. Ray LeBlanc has decided he's going to go out. He's equipped himself. He's read, watched the game films. He's going to go out and he's going to block the devil there in Wisconsin. That's what he's going to do. He's going to go block him. Somebody showed him how to do it. Somebody told him he's supposed to do it. And Ray, if Ray's a big fat guy, we're going to play him at offensive tackle because he's big and slow, but he's strong. And he can't be running back because he's too big and fat and slow. But he can be with me. So we all have a position. I'm going somewhere. Hang in there with me, okay? Hang in there with me. What are you saying? Because everybody wants to run their play. It's one of the biggest problems you'd have in a huddle. Coach, run 26 power. Coach, run 30 trap. Coach, run 29 sweep. Coach, that guy's outside of me. Run the reach. They all knew the language. They all knew what the play was. But the problem was, same guy wanted to carry the ball all the time. And not everybody can carry the ball all the time. And sometimes you got to be willing to hand the ball to Rochelle. Because she might be open. Somebody's got to get the ball. And Rochelle's open right now. Come on in, Rochelle. Tell us your story, not your life story.
Absolutely. Good morning, team. Good morning, coach. I really see what you're trying to do here. And I would love some training on what are the questions we can ask to engage in a conversation.
Oh, man.
And where we don't make it worse between the seeker and Jesus. You know what I mean? Yeah. I want to do that, but I don't want to make anything worse. And I don't know how effective just standing on the corner is. I would love to engage with another person. What do I do? Do I just go up and ask him, hey, do you know Jesus? I mean,
Rochelle, don't you go to church, Rochelle?
No.
Well, I mean, but you've been to church? Didn't they show
I've been to church, yourself? Yes. I used to love church, but I grew out of church because, like you say, they give you a bunch of milk and cookies. And then when you realize that stuff is bad for you and you want the real gospel, you don't get it.
We realize we're in a war and milk ain't going to win you anything, right?
Exactly. And I understand that we need to be out there engaging and talking to the lost. Right. And I'm the first to admit I'm lacking in that area, and I would love some training.
All right, cool. So that's what I'm talking about here, right? That's what I'm talking about. And you know what's really, let me, I could right now, I could say, hey, Randy, you got the next 40 minutes. And Randy would run down a rabbit hole, whatever direction he wanted to go, which with where he feels most confident. And I could say, hey, Craig, come on in here. And Craig would run down a rabbit hole. And he would take us, who knows where he would take us, but he would take us down a rabbit hole. And I'd bring Jeff Klein in, and Jeff Klein would take us down a rabbit hole. Why? Because all of you are experts in your position, but the people you're trying to train don't know what you know. And they're not going to get it every day here at Coach Dave. I can show you why we're not winning, but I can't show you all of you. So here's what I'm going to say this before, and I've said it again. Are you looking at me? Some of you need to make videos. Not this back and forth. Explain. Before you ever take a football team on the field, you take them into the classroom. Because if they don't know the terminology, you won't be able to coach them. Coach Norm, I don't know if you have to give me a thumbs up. They don't know the terminology. That Magneto, that damn Magneto! And then my son-in-law comes over, my mower won't run. He says, have you checked the carburetor? And I go, huh? Huh? Ain't nobody ever showed me no carburetor. What do you mean if I checked the carburetor? And so you walk out on the street, and we're supposed to be witness. Oh, I need a month today. And ain't none of you know how to witness. Why don't you know how to witness? Because nobody ever taught you how to witness. They wanted to teach you what they are experts at. They're preachers. Teachers, okay. Hey, pastor, how about taking me to a city council meeting, Pastor. I'd love to see how that, would you go do that for us, Pastor, and teach us to speak publicly? Well, one, he said, well, before we do that, we need to have a class on speaking at city council meeting. Okay, well, do it. Let's train, equip, and mobilize the saints for the work of the ministry, which, by the way, is what the gospel says. Okay, I'm going to shift gears. I see all the hands. Oh, Lord, what do I do here? What do I do? Okay. Fundamentals. Go ahead, Glenn. Hey, Glenn, first of all, hey, folks, Hank, is this good or is this good? Oh, right here, is this good? I mean, this is good. Go ahead, Glenn.
This is fundamental. You know, Rochelle brings up a good point. You know, what do you do? How do we witness to people? And it really comes down to, unlike football, where you're physically hitting somebody, you're using your mouth to create a conversation. And nobody ever teaches you how to share the gospel. They don't teach that in church, all right? They educate you in Bible, but they don't really teach you how to witness.
Glenn,
you know,
they
you
don't
have
do
to.
It.
You
because
have to
they
learn.
Don't do it. Your pastor stands in the pulpit and preaches to friendly crowds. He doesn't go out where the devils are. Go ahead, man.
Yeah. So you have to learn. You really have to learn yourself. How can I tactfully create a conversation? You know, if you start having a conversation with somebody, at some point, you wait for an opening, and then you could say something like, "Hey, do you think there's an afterlife?" And then shut up.
Wow.
Let them answer. And or do you say, do you think it's important for you to find out, or do you think it's important for you to find out if there's an afterlife or not?
Where are you going?
You know,
when you
and you'll just a barometer to test whether or not they care, you know, or if they're interested or if they've ever thought about it. And then, you know, and you create a conversation and that just, you know, that leads you down a road. But nobody ever teaches that.
No, they don't. So, Glenn, I had a conversation with Michelle just before we came down here. I was kind of melancholy, maybe it was another term. I'm sitting there thinking about, I'm 72 years old. It's 2025. And I said, Michelle, do you have any idea what your mother grew up in? I mean, really, do you really understand back in the 1920s and the 1930s what she grew up in and what your dad grew up in? And then they got married and then they raised you. And could your mom and dad back in the 1920s, could they have been 100 years later and understand the culture that we're in today? And of course, the answer is no. Nobody knows what they went through. My children don't have any idea what I went through. Our own children are now 40 years old. They're building their own experiences. How did we get here? 10/22/2020. We didn't just all of a sudden plop down here. And are we going to be here in 2052? And if we are here in 2052, what's it going to be like? Because it's a continual process. But at the heart of it all is the gospel of the kingdom. Who came up with this whole idea? Right and wrong? Who did? Okay, hang on. Trying to get you to think a little bit, right? And that's why I tell you all the time, you and I are prisoners of who's coached us. And one of the problems with Coach Norm's out there, when Coach Norm had been a head football coach before, and he came and we worked together and we built some great teams. But you know what? Coach Norm had different terminology for certain things than I had. Different blocking schemes, they called it. See, we did a hit it, run it, got it. That's basically that would be our calls at the line of scrimmage. But Coach Norm didn't call it that. So he had to relearn my terminology so that we were all on the same page, right? And so there's confusion in Christianity. Are you supposed to go? Are you not supposed to go? Am I supposed to love everybody? Am I supposed to tell them what am I supposed to do? We don't even know the freaking plays we're supposed to run. That's part of the problem. Now look, I'm gonna get Laura Ann in here and Joseph in here, and I got someplace I gotta take you. So this all I make all this make sense to you, okay? Laura Ann. So nobody else after these two right now. Hang on. Go ahead, Laura Ann.
Thank you for bringing this up. And there's one question too that needs to be brought up when you're street preaching, because the lane that I'm in where I street preach is with motorcycle members and deep domestic violence. And I've been to the abortion clinic. I've spoken in front of thousands of people in regards to all of this. And the thing is you have to understand, the one question is, what does the gospel mean to you?
Worldview.
Right. And worldview. What is the definition? And what is your definition of street preaching. And then being in motorcycle ministry and what I've learned for over a decade, you know, you find what's common.
Yep.
You know, hey, I like your tattoo. Who did your ink? Oh, hey, you know what? I got this cross, you know, or a friend of mine just got a tatted a cross, and, you know, and you lead it into it. Is there anything I can pray for you about?
Amen.
Are you struggling with anything? And there's so many things that you can do it where the word becomes flesh and blood and John 1:14 comes alive, and it doesn't have to be as intimidating. And as you said, and as you, you know, you're not taught that because you're also taught that you think that you have to be ordained as a pastor to go out and go do this stuff.
I'm with you, Lauren. I got to move on because I got to get this. I'm with you. Joseph. Are you there, Joe?
Yeah.
Taking a nap on me?
No. When you go to and you support Salt Life Ministries and you go to our functions, Coach should teach you defensive and offensive. And prime examples, when we went to Gay Pride Parade, and Mike Blake and I, we protected Coach from a witch that was trying to take us out. We put her out in the streets.
Amen.
As two offensive people were taking care of Coach, we took care of the defense.
We were there to oppose evil, and Joseph became my right-hand man. I went to oppose evil, which is what the gospel says, going to all the world, including gay pride parades, including abortion clinics, going to all the world. I think those are in the world, aren't they? It doesn't say going to all the church. Going to all the world and teach them to observe what I've commanded you. So we have to go to where they are, most times on their turf.
That's right. That's why you need support, Salt Light, buy a hat and t-shirt.
Thanks,
Jim. Get out there and learn defense and offense.
Come on, man. No, come on, man. Come on, man. By the way, thanks to those of you who donated yesterday. Now, hey, look, I'm just gonna say it. I'm not gonna say the name. Some guy gave $300 yesterday to our initiative going on this next weekend, and most of you won't give $10. It baffles me. It baffles me. Jack, come on in.
Yeah, Coach. One of the things I've been thinking about what you're talking about a lot the last month, because it's pastor teacher, not pastor trainer. Necessarily, and we don't get trained. We get taught. You don't teach somebody in the classroom. Take a policeman. Take Chad. He didn't get a classroom experience, and then they hand him a badge and a gun, and he's out on the street.
First of all, he's got to take a test to see if he learned what you taught him.
Well, then he's got to put it into practice.
Yes,
and he's got to practice it to the point where it becomes second nature. It's not
churches are full of people who don't understand the gospel and our ability to share it, Jack. That's the truth. We have untrained. The Bible says unlearned avoid. Lord, bring that up. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Foolish and unlearned questions. And what does that mean? A foolish and unlearned question is a foolish and unlearned question because they haven't been discipled. So they're going to ask you stupid questions because they don't understand it.
And they haven't practiced. You would take your team out and you would practice and practice and practice before you put them in the game.
Amen.
And we send people out that have never been on the field. They've been trained. They've been taught, rather, but they've never been trained. When in the military, and especially special things like submarines, you could do anything that your job was without even thinking. It was totally automatic because you were totally trained and experienced, and when it happened,
I gotta get this in. Okay, so I'm gonna show you lie number one. Are you with me? Pull up number six, because they tell you in church that you are not to judge, and because you're not to judge, you do not restrict it all. So, are Christians to judge? Lie number one, they've taught you in church that you're not to judge. Except Matthew says Jesus teaches us how to judge. John 7, Jesus commands us to judge. 1 Corinthians, judging is the character of being spiritual. For we are to judge those in the church. We are to judge matters between brothers. We're to judge preaching. We're to judge doctrine and teaching. We're to judge false Christians. We're to judge the deeds and workers of darkness. We're to judge false teachers. One day, Christians will judge the world. But they teach us in church, you're not to judge. Right? Who are you to judge? How many times do you hear that? Well, Jesus said, go into all the world, be a witness. Okay, witness, really? A witness? What's a witness? Bring up number four. See, I don't judge, I witness. I don't judge. But hang on, hang on. Witnessing brings condemnation, which feels like judgment. But to be a witness is to have a testimony, an attestation of fact or event. When you are out speaking the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, you are not judging, you are witnessing. When you go to somebody and say, brother, if you continue to screw around on your wife, there's going to be some serious trouble. It feels like judgment, but it's not. It's witnessing. And maybe that warning will get them to stop doing it. What is a witness? One who furnishes evidence of proof. Hey, folks, when you're a witness, you have to judge. What you see, was that real? Was that not real? A person who knows or sees anything is a witness. One who sees the execution of an instrument or subscribes to it, that's a witness. One who gives testimony, scroll down. They tell you, don't judge, you're supposed to witness. One who sees the execution of an instrument, one who gives testimony, to see or know by personal presence, to attest, to give testimony, to testify, to see the execution of an instrument, to bear testimony, to give evidence. And they tell you, you're not supposed to judge. Folks, you are a witness. Just feels like judging. Hang on. So what's number four? What's Webster say about judging? Judging. Well, a judge is a civil officer who's invested with authority to hear and determine causes. So when you go out and you're testifying to the truth, you're not, who are you judging? You ain't no judge. Why did it say who are you to judge? You're presenting evidence. You're presenting evidence. That's why they have trials. Those people are going to stand before God and give an account for their life, and nobody has ever witnessed to them. You better stop doing that. You better stop doing that. Oh, you're hateful and judgmental. Do you ever see the devil's games? The judge is the supreme one who presides in a court of judicate. One who has skills to decide on the merits of a question. Who doesn't judge? Who doesn't judge? A man who is no judge of law may be a good judge of poetry. And you, hey. When you go to Chick-fil-A in the drive-thru, do you judge? You look at the menu and judge? I don't think I want that. That doesn't look very good. Yeah, I'll have that. And they tell us in church, we're not supposed to judge. Not supposed to judge. What do you mean? How many of you, me, when your daughter came home with the first boyfriend, did some serious judging? I did some serious judging. And so they have destroyed Christianity, modern Christianity, because we've made Christianity feel good. Who are you to judge? Just love everybody. Dude, Bible says love those who love. Love the things the Lord loves and love and hate the things the Lord hates. That requires judgment. It requires judgment. And if I say to my wife, honey, or she says to me, honey, your belly's getting too big, she's testifying. She's not judging. You're not judging. So if I say to Michelle, should I give up ice cream or should I give up popcorn? She's going to make a judgment. All people make judgments. But they have told you, Mr. Christian, don't judge. How are people going to know right and wrong if we don't judge? I got more. Hang on. Seven, pull up the very first seven. Very first seven. Well, I don't know why you guys, I don't know why more people aren't in here. We're better than Joe Rogan here. Do you know the Bible? 30 powerful Bible verses about being a witness. Are you guys a witness? In your daily walk, are you a witness? Scrolling down. Scrolling down. Verses, Spencer. There we are. Huh? Acts. But you will see power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. John 5, and you also must testify. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Can I tell you this? I'm not going to read all these. Put these in the chat. You know where testimony comes from? Are you ready? Are you sitting down? Hold your ears. The idea of testimony goes back to in the pre-Christian days when somebody was held on trial and somebody was bearing witness in the courtroom. You ready? They held their testicles of the witness in the hands. And if they found him to be a liar, So they had his testicles in his hand and said, okay, buddy, tell us the truth. That's a testimony. I swear the testimony I'm about to give shall be the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Hey, guys, can you imagine if someone's holding your ball sack in their hand and asking you, tell me the truth? That's a testimony. Wow. Wow. 30 powerful witnesses. The number 7, the second number 7, then I'm going to open it up. I'll shut up. You ought to share this with about 1,000 people. All right, I already did that one, didn't I? All right. Well, Laura Ann and Joe still have their hands up. I don't know if you didn't take them down, you want to come back in. Hey, listen. Don't assume your audience knows what you know. Don't assume that. How many of you right now, just curious, have ever led anyone to Christ? Don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. How many of you think you could go out right now and clearly articulate the gospel to a lost person? Let me think you could. Would you think that would be important that we would be taught that in church? Are you taught that in church? Or do you come to church to hear about all these wonderful things that God wants to do for you, protect you from? Nothing against that. But are you our witnesses? Going to all the world, teach them to observe. Where is that? Is that Matthew? Go to Matthew chapter 5, I think it is. You guys aren't jumping in here much. Have I been too strong here this morning? I'll keep going down. Hang going down. Scroll down. Blessed are. Okay. You're the salt of the earth. But the salt stops judging. How's it going to be salty? Salt's no good if it doesn't have an impact. But to be cast out, trying to offend you, by the world. Huh? Well, how do people see if you don't shine a light? Put it under a bushel and hide it. Hide it inside your church. Is the gospel, is church just for churchgoers? Or is the church supposed to be a training place where we send them to go do something? It's called the Great Commission. Your commission, go. Hmm? Neither the men put a light a candle and hide it in the church. No, they let the sign, like Ray LeBlanc, they go out and let their light shine before men. Why? They may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. He said, don't think I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill the law. Huh? Keep going. Promise you. Keep going. I'm not going to read. It's going somewhere here. It's going to say that you shall be hated of all men. Maybe it's up higher than that. Go up higher. I'm sorry. Go back to the top. Go back to about verse 9. All right. Spencer, you're going to get my next on break. It's not your fault. Go to about 8. There. Blessed are you, they which are persecuted. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you. Oh, I got to show this. Go back. Hey, Spencer, go to about verse 5. I want to show you something here, folks. Watch this. Uh-huh. Watch this. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the, talking about all these other people. I mean, look at this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. 11, blessed are you. It went from they to you. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I spoke to Jeff Nell yesterday. Some of you need to call Jeff and encourage him. He's been through hell. They hate him where he goes. That's the promise. Blessed are you and men shall revile you, persecute you, say our mantle of evil against you fall. How many of you receive that as a blessing? Oh, they're talking about me. Oh, yeah, it's a blessing. Rejoice and be bleeding, exceedingly glad, because there's a reward. When you get persecuted, there's a reward. Why? So they persecuted. They did that to all the prophets before you. Hebrews 11. I'm not going to have time to go there. Jeff Klein, come on in. You're the salt of the earth. Huh? Sometimes you got to go and be salty. Say, hey, dude, you keep going out there and smoking dope and drinking beer and driving in your car. They're going to catch your ass. Oh, who are you to judge? Oh, don't be so judgmental. No, really? Really? You tell your teenage son, hey, dude, look, I know what it's like to be, we're getting real here, okay? I know what it's like to be a 16-year-old horny boy, but I'm going to tell you something. You go around and you start putting that thing in that girl and you're going to create a baby, and then you're either going to kill it or you're going to get married. That's what's going to happen. So you better think about that. When those hormones get racing, dude, you better get control of those hormones, because there ain't nothing good on the other side of that. Now, does that sound like judgmental? Or do you love your children enough? How many of you parents have ever said, daggone, I wish I could parent over again? Golly, I just assumed they'd pick it up. I should have said no more. Come on in, Jeff.
Coach, as we go to the square this Sunday afternoon for the rally we're doing with Charlie Kirk, Glorify Christ, we're going to...
And he's a freak, because most people don't. Go ahead.
What I noticed at Coshocton, we had probably, if we had 120 people there, 90% of them were churchgoers.
Sure.
So what we're going to do is, I got two or three speakers, from JR to Pastor Bill to a guy named Pastor Chuck, a couple other guys. So we're going to share the gospel and just see if there's any lost people out there on the public square and share it with them. But then I just talked to this guy yesterday, Dr. John Diamond. And I was talking with John. He said, what do you want me to speak on? And we talked a little bit, told him what we're going to try and do up there. So he's going to bring, which 90% of them are going to be churchgoers sitting there. He's going to bring and educate them in between the Constitution and Christianity.
Wow, they need all the pastors in the crowd. They need every pastor in Knox County in the crowd. But they ain't coming. They're not coming.
We've got a few say they're coming. We'll see. I'll come. One of them said, I'll come, but I can't speak. I'm like, what?
Can you imagine having a coaching clinic and not the coaches coming?
Yeah.
Can anybody imagine that?
So we're going to find out how many pastors are there, and they're going to get to hear Dr. John Diamond. He's interesting. I love listening to him. So we're going to see how this goes on the square.
What time is it, Jeff? Got to move on. What time?
2:00 Sunday afternoon, 2 to 6, which we'll probably be done at 5, chief of the fire department yesterday. I went in and talked to him. He's going to come up and fill up our baptismal tub with fire truck.
Cool. I wish I could be there, man. I'll be in Minnesota. I wish I could be there. Appreciate you, Jeff. Craig, go.
Well, I think most people are spiritual. They just don't think the Bible addresses the spiritual parts, at least in totality, maybe in parts.
Yep.
But, you know, it's interesting. You know, I had that picture of that light coming over the cross, and I said, okay, Lord, you know, what would you like me to read? So a lot of times I just open up my Bible when I'm on these things. It's a great verse to share. It's Romans 8:37. It says, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him. We'd have to ask who that person would be who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death.
Hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. Hey, Craig, hang on. What does it mean to persuade?
Well, you know, you're making, I guess, I don't want to say an argument, because that puts it in the wrong term.
Yes. Persuaded means I used to think this way, and I was persuaded I now think this way. Go ahead.
Right. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, so that's one category, nor principalities, so that's another category, nor powers, that's another category, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. So if something's created, that means there has to be a creator. Things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which, in other words, is bound up in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So that's a good question to ask people and say, well, what do you think that little statement says? Because this is what we're fighting against. We're fighting against the spiritual realm. And most people will affirm that there is a spiritual realm. They just don't know what the book is that really is the truth.
So here's the part of the problem, Craig. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. By the way, nor the wrath of God. See, we love to tell people how much God loves them. But we don't want to give them the death sentence. We don't want to give them a warning. Hey, dude, you keep doing that, there's some serious payday coming for you, brothers. And so we get trapped up in saying love, if it's not offensive, I'm sorry, if it is offensive, it's not love. Right? Well, I didn't mean to cut you off, Craig.
No, yes, well, the first, you know, the greatest thing to do about that is say, okay, you know, of course this book was written in Hebrew. So let's go back to the first Hebrew word that has the definition of love in it. And that would be when Abraham was getting ready to sacrifice his son. That's the first time that it's brought up. So love isn't affirming of some bad behavior. Love is that God enables you to come back to him through the sacrifice of his son. That's the first time love is used in the Bible. So you got to build everything off the foundation.
Greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his children, for his wife, for his family. No, for his friends. Are you your brother's keeper? So you every day, entend me now, I see thousands, I don't, hundreds of people who are on their way to hell, and I don't love them enough to tell them. Truth, right? If I pulled in at the BP at the top of the hill, and the guy at the BP, guy putting gas in his car at the BP, is drinking from the nozzle, wouldn't you stop him? Hey, dude, no, that nozzle goes in the car. No, that goes in the car. I said, well, the guy in there told me to fill up. Oh, you misunderstood what he said. Right? You misunderstood it. That gas goes in the car. It doesn't go into you. So we see it's around us all the time. And we don't, they told us we're not to judge. So we don't say anything. Oh my goodness. Anybody, come on in. I got so much stuff I didn't even get to. Pull up number
great
one.
Show today, Coach. Spider 2Y banana. Spider 2Y banana. On two. Ready, break.
And everybody in the huddle knows what that play is, okay? Now, look, this is really good. I just like to play some random stuff, okay? This is really, really good. This is in the White House. And I just want you to listen to this lady, Savannah Hernandez. This is what we're up against. It's only about 5 minutes. Go ahead and play it.
Incredible. The only question nobody can answer is why. Why are they doing this? They're like insurrectionists. They're
another,
terrible
stop
people.
I'm sorry. The subject is, why won't the press tell us the truth? That's the subject here. Okay, go ahead.
You really wonder why. Why are they doing it? What are they gaining other than they're obviously paid? They're paid a lot of money. Go ahead, please.
Mr. President, if I can answer that question, the reason why they're doing it is because the same media that's sitting in this room with us has declared all of us at this table Nazis and fascists, and they've been doing this for years. This is why Antifa feels emboldened to attack us. Now, almost every single person at this table has been threatened with a steel bat. We've been assaulted, we've been harassed, we've been threatened, and that is in huge part due to the media. So my message right now is for you guys, because 2 years ago, back in 2020, by the way, I was censored for my reporting on Antifa here in Washington, D.C. You were talking about how safe it is.
How many of you self-censor? How many of you self-censor? Meaning you know you should speak, but you don't want to pay the price of speaking the truth. Go ahead.
Now, Mr. Amen. President, it wasn't so safe back then. Back in 2020, I watched as a father was being mobbed and surrounded by Antifa members as his terrified, crying children looked on and the police here did nothing. I watched as a woman had her hair violently ripped out of her skull simply for waving an American flag on the streets of Washington, D.C. And by the way, if you guys try to go and find any of this footage, you won't find any of it because Twitter deleted all of it because our president shared my reporting and they deleted my entire account immediately after. So now, if you want to know what happened in 2020, all you're going to see is the media headlines that said that it was fiery but mostly peaceful. Thanks for that one, CNN. The reality is that it was an extremely violent period of time, and for the last 10 years, Antifa has been wreaking havoc on law-abiding and innocent American citizens, and it needs to end. Now, I'm with Turning Point USA. It's an honor to be here, Mr. President. Thank you guys so much, you know, everybody in the administration, for giving us a seat at the table, because the media has not only been demonizing us for so long, but immediately after the brutal assassination of our founder, Charlie Kirk, our Turning Point USA chapters have seen an uptick in violence across the nation as Antifa chapters that are embedded in our universities go and target them. It's been extremely difficult to report on the ground, and for a long time I was afraid to go to Portland because I knew that the only people who would have my back, like Julio said, were one of my friends on the ground because there is no police force there. I was terrified to go because I knew if I got shot or stabbed, and I have been assaulted, I've been mobbed and robbed in Austin, Texas by Antifa, that nobody would come to help me. So my plea to the entire administration, especially to the DOJ, is every single radical left-winger who is in front of the ICE facility in Chicago, in New York, in Portland, please make sure that you use the full force of the law to come after each and every single one of them, because it is us being soft on left-wing violence that has fomented all of, you know, the terror that we have seen in this country. And it is the left-wing getting away time and time again with assaulting law-abiding American citizens that has led us to this place. So truly, to the Americans that I speak to on the ground, they feel completely abandoned by their state and local government. So please step in. You have Americans begging for the National Guard. And to the media over here, please report on the truth. Please do your jobs. I'm an American citizen. Everybody at this table simply views ourselves as American citizens who have an iPhone and the will to actually tell the truth. So please take your job seriously and tell the truth to the American people. And thank you for letting me be here on behalf of Charlie.
Just tell the damn truth. Come on in, Jeff Nares.
Hey, Coach, and y'all take this the right way, but guys, guys like that made me nervous, made me comfortable when I was young. And I'm not edumacated, but now I are one. Make people uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable to hear somebody speak boldly.
That's right. That's
made
right.
Me nervous. So
Ray, are you out there, Ray?
Is Ray there? I'm sure Ray's always there. I want him because he's been doing some street folks. Look, you can't all be street preachers, but you know why you won't be street preachers? Because you can't articulate the basics of the gospel. They've given you a Bible and say, here, go share it. And you don't know how to do it. You don't even know how to share it with your own family. You can't even testify to your own family who now think you're crazy. You can't explain to them what happened to you, that you received Christ and it transformed their life. To be able to say to them, you know what? I used to think just like you. Everything you're saying, man, I used to believe that too. And then I received Christ. And now I know the truth. And what could you receive? We're taught we're not even to do that. That's judgmental. That's hateful. That's bigoted. Who are you to judge? Well, where are they going to hear it? Come on in, Alan, quickly.
Coach, I'll tell you what I found out being out on the street. It's given me a totally different look about the homeless population in America. Because every one of them knows the Bible better than I do, and they all live out of dumpsters. It's sick. It's rebellion. Pure rebellious spirit.
They've heard the gospel, but they can't apply it to their own life. Is that it, Alan?
Coach, they'll spit stuff out. You just sit there and look at them, and you know they're demonic. You know they're possessed. But they'll spit more scripture out than I can quote, man. And it's just amazing. So if you've never been around people, we were doing a big event in Jacksonville one time, and, of course, I was wearing my orange shirt. Need prayer, ask me. And I'm walking around out there, and there's about 20 homeless. One of them goes ahead and approaches me. He said, hey, sir. I said, yes, sir. He said, I need some of your holy money. I said, holy money? I said, you mean the kind that Elvis Presley had and Whitney Houston had? And I just went down the list, you know, and the Holy Ghost took over, and they were all laughing at him because I just buried him. But, you know, he thought because of my shirt, I'm going to just go ahead and give him everything he wants. And the first question out of my mouth is, where do you go to church at? Oh, well, I said, okay, that I rest my case right there.
Amen. Okay, so here's what it is. Huh? How about this one, folks? Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus says, Matthew 7, verse 6, and then we're gonna be out of here. Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus loves everybody, right? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearl for swine.
Jesus calling these people swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Hey, folks, I hate to tell you this. They lied to you. Jesus doesn't love everybody. His love's available. But to him, they're swine, unholy dogs. Quit casting your pearls before them. See you tomorrow.